We're turning together for a scripture reading tonight to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we're just going to commence our reading at the verse 23 of Matthew 18. And then, as we have been in the previous weeks, we'll be going back to Matthew chapter 6 and continuing in the Lord's Prayer. But first of all, Matthew 18, and we'll read from verse 23. The Saviour speaks here. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Ending there at the end of the chapter. And then turning together back over to Matthew chapter 6. And we're coming to the verse 12 tonight in the Lord's Prayer, the fifth petition. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Now, to again remind you of the structure of the Lord's Prayer, you have the introduction, followed by six different petitions or requests. The first three deal with those things related to the Lord, his name, his kingdom, his will. And then you have a final three petitions, and these deal specifically with our needs. We thought of the first one last week, we need daily bread. But immediately after that request for daily bread, you'll notice that there's something else that is important for each and every one of us, and I would say even more important. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And so we come to this petition for forgiveness. Forgiveness, that's the theme tonight, forgiveness. Now first of all, notice the need for forgiveness, the need of forgiveness. There are many in this world who strive for daily bread. But while they will seek for food, they will not seek forgiveness. While they will seek provision, they will not seek pardon. And such are neglecting their greater need. Because while we remain unforgiven, we are continuing under a death sentence. The commentator Matthew Henry once said, or I think wrote in his commentary, our daily bread does but feed us as lambs for the slaughter, if our sins be not pardoned. You think of it. If sin's not pardoned, our daily bread just feeding us up, fattening us up for the slaughter. We need sins pardoned. Each of us will stand before the judgment seat, and therefore we need more than food, we need forgiveness. Thomas Watson made the comment, daily bread may make us live comfortably, but forgiveness of sins will make us die comfortably. Well, here in the Lord's Prayer, we see the need of forgiveness, because we're taught to pray, forgive us our debts. Now, when Luke records the Lord's Prayer in his Gospel, he uses the normal word for sins rather than debts. So when it speaks of debts here, it's not referring to literal debts of money. It's referring to sins, transgressions of the law, sinning against the Lord. But the word debts that is used here in Matthew's Gospel, it is relevant and it's very descriptive for our sins. Debts refers to something which you are duty-bound to pay. The verb form in the New Testament of this word debts, it's used of both paying literal debts of money, but also of doing what you're duty-bound to do. So if someone ought to do something, sometimes this word is used, the verb form, that which is your duty to do. The idea is that there is a duty to render something to someone, whether it's money or energy or respect or whatever. There's something that you're duty-bound to give. Now, regarding the Lord, every one of us is duty-bound to give the Lord our perfect obedience and our worship. In Revelation 4, verse 11, the 24 elders around the throne, they cry out to God. They say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So all things were created by God for God's pleasure. And that includes us. God has created us out of nothing, and he did so for his pleasure. You see, we're not made to live unto ourselves, to worship ourselves, to follow after our own agenda. Rather, we are made to serve the Lord. And even in creation, there is this sense in which every one of us is duty-bound to serve the Lord. Even by creating us, there is this sense in which we have this debt to God in terms of we owe him our obedience. We owe him perfect righteousness. Now, that wasn't such a problem for Adam and Eve at the first. Additionally, when our first parents walked in the garden, they owed God their full obedience, but they were perfectly righteous, and therefore they could make the payment, if you like. They lived to serve the Lord. They rendered to him what was owed him. If you like, the bank account was balanced. They owed God their full allegiance, but they were able to meet that payment. They had righteousness. They were allied to the Lord. They made the payment. That all changed drastically in the fall. Again, let me quote Thomas Watson here. He says, "Adam made us all bankrupts. In innocence, Adam had a stock of original righteousness to begin the world with. He could give God personal and perfect obedience. But by his sin, he was quite broken and beggared all his posterity," that is his children, those who come after him. "We have nothing to pay. All our duties are mixed with sin, and so we cannot pay God in current coin." Now, to put it in banking terms, before the fall, we could keep our account balanced. We owed God our obedience, but we had obedience to give to him. But after the fall, our account has plunged into the red. Moment by moment, it goes farther and farther into the red, because all of your obedience and allegiance and righteousness is owed to the Lord, and yet we don't give it to the Lord. Rather than living for him, we live for ourselves. And even the best of our service for the Lord, even for the saints of God, it's imperfect. Even the best things we do are tainted by our sin. We've accrued this tremendous debt. And you'll even notice in the Lord's Prayer here that the word is in the plural. It's not just debt, it's debts. And there is this mass of debts that is heaped up to heaven, and we have no resources to put the matter right. We are quite broken and beggared, as Thomas Watson put it. Because of this mass of debt, we are guilty. And just like a guilty person who owes a great debt, we deserve prison. We're exposed to God's curse, we are to be punished. Therefore, how necessary it is that you and I would receive forgiveness, that the debt would be put away. That's the need for this, or the necessity of forgiveness. You'll notice in the second place the possibility of forgiveness. The possibility. I've said it before, but Christ teaches this prayer. And therefore, the things that are in this prayer, they are God's will. You don't have to query that. Christ teaches you to pray for this. And therefore, if you will genuinely seek after this, it is God's will to give it. God is willing to forgive sin. Now, as Christ taught this prayer, his mind was surely upon the cross. Because Christ knew that for forgiveness to be granted, he had to go to the cross. God wasn't just going to sweep sin under the rug. It had to be dealt with. A punishment had to be given and paid. The meaning of the word forgive is interesting there. The Greek word, it literally means send away. Send away. We're asking God here to send away our debts. We're asking God to put these things far from us. And you know, that whole concept of sin being sent away, it was very graphically pictured for the Old Testament saints through the use of the scapegoat in their ceremonial system on the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus 16, on that Day of Atonement, it's explained that two goats would be taken and lots would be cast over them, Leviticus 16. One of these goats would be used as a sin offering. Therefore, it was going to be killed. Its blood would be taken and sprinkled on the mercy seat to make atonement for the people of Israel. That was one of the goats. The other goat would be presented alive before the Lord. And then in Leviticus 16, verse 21 and 22, you read concerning this goat, this live goat, that Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. You see, there in that ceremony, sin was confessed over the head of this scapegoat. Symbolically, it was, as it were, transferred to the scapegoat. And then the goat was sent away into the wilderness. The sending away of this goat, it emphasized the sending away of sin. You know, those two goats on the Day of Atonement, they speak together of what Christ was doing at the cross. They emphasize the sense of this word forgive, send away. Christ was the fulfillment of that first goat, because he was slain at the cross, he was killed, his blood was shed, so that he might be an atonement for our sin, that he might put our sin away. He is the fulfillment of that second goat, because our sin is, as it were, confessed over his head, transferred to his account in the eyes of God, and he carries it with him into the wilderness, as it were. He separates it from us. He sends away our sin in himself. We ask God to forgive, that is to send away our sin, and it is sent away in Christ. Christ is our substitute. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our sin bearer. And as Christ teaches this prayer, forgive us our debts, he's conscious, and we should be conscious too. It is because of Christ, because of that great work of the cross, that we have the possibility of forgiveness, of sin being sent away. Next come to the desire for forgiveness, the desire for forgiveness. And there's two things I just want to point out here. First of all, there is a personal desire for forgiveness, a personal desire. We're taught to pray here, forgive us. And the point is that while we are forgiven only on the basis of Christ's great work, and while we do not earn our forgiveness, yet there is a part to be played by us. Because we are to have a personal desire for forgiveness. We are to seek forgiveness. We are to cry out to God asking for this. Now again, I say, salvation's start to finish is a work of God. It's all of his grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, God does not save us against our will while leaving us in ignorance. Rather, in the process of saving us, God deals with our will, he changes our will, he turns it around, so that we are those who seek for forgiveness. God creates within us a desire for salvation, for forgiveness. He works within our hearts this repentant spirit, and he alerts us to the need of our soul. And I simply say then that there must be a personal desire for forgiveness. You know, the one who is very moral outwardly, the one who is very religious, who might say the right things of religion, and yet never seeks after forgiveness, has never sought forgiveness from the Lord, well, that's not a saved person. A saved person is one who desires forgiveness. We're not saved in ignorance. The Lord gives his people a desire. That's why Christ teaches us to pray for this. Forgive us. Forgive us. We're to be those who pray for forgiveness, who desire it. We seek it. But not only is it a personal desire, there is a communal desire for forgiveness here. That is, we're praying here not just with regard to ourselves, but with regard to the community. The people of God are not to be self-centered, as is the case when we pray for daily bread. I mentioned it last week. We're not just praying, give me, we're praying, give us. And here it's the same. We're not just praying, forgive me, we're praying, forgive us. Therefore, just as we are to respond to our own sins with grief, we are to respond to the sins of others with grief. When another falls in sin, especially as we think of other believers, when another falls in sin, it is not to become our entertainment for the day as we gossip at the kitchen table. It is not to become an excuse for pride as we boast of ourselves how someone else has stumbled and we wouldn't be so foolish. Rather, we are to get before God and we are to seek his mercy even for others. Now, certainly you can pray this prayer with regard to the unsaved. We seek that God would be merciful and that through Christ he would forgive the sins of others. Obviously bringing the gospel to them, saving them through the Saviour. And with regard to the Lord's people who have stumbled in sin, we're praying here that the Lord would show mercy and restore. And so there is this communal duty in it too. And I wonder, is that something that you're involved in? How do you respond to the sin of others around you? Oh, that we would be those who pray one for the other. About the physical need, give us this day our daily bread, but also about the spiritual need. We are to pray for one another. And if we're going to pray for the physical need, how much more important to pray for that greater need, the spiritual need? Forgive us. Forgive us. There is this communal desire for forgiveness. Then in the fourth place, notice the confession for forgiveness. The confession for forgiveness. Within this prayer, in connection with asking for forgiveness, there is confession of sin. You'll notice we're taught here to pray, and forgive us our debts. Now notice that word, our. Forgive us our debts. There's recognition here in this confession. Recognition in it. I'm emphasizing the word our here. We are not praying for forgiveness for general debts of the world, general sins of the world. We're praying specifically about our debts, our sins. And therefore, there's recognition here that we have sins. It's not just that man as a body has sinned against God, but specifically, I have sinned against God. You have sinned against God. As an individual standing before the Lord, you have sinned. I have sinned. We are recognizing our debts. And this is confession. Confession. You know, confession is taught by the Bible to be of vital importance for the forgiveness of sins. The people who are forgiven people are those who confess sin. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So forgiveness is there in close connection with the confession of sin. Now, regarding the confession of sin, it is good to pray about the specific ways in which we have sinned against the Lord. It's good to examine ourselves, to see the particular ways in which we've grieved the Lord, and to particularly repent of those things, to particularly confess those things before the Lord. And yet, while that is true, it's important to recognize that our duty to confess sin it does not mean that we have to list every sin before God and that if we forget one, that we're not going to be forgiven. In confession of sin, the focus is not so much on stating the sins, although, as I say, it is beneficial to, as much as possible, determine the ways in which your life doesn't conform to God's word, to determine the ways in which your life is in the wrong, and to repent of those things particularly. That's good. But the focus in confession of sin is not about listing the sins. It is about agreeing with what God says about our sins. The word confess, it literally means to say the same. To say the same. So when we are confessing our sins, it's not so much that we're listing them all. It is rather that we are saying the same thing about our sins that God says about them. To confess, in a most basic form, is simply to agree with God about our sin. It means that no longer are we trying to hide or excuse our sins. We recognise that what God says about our sin is true. We recognise that as black a picture as the Lord paints, all the darkness that he would show us is there by sin, that it's all true, that we're no better than God says. We say the same thing as God says. That's confession of sin. David said in Psalm 32 and verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. He wasn't going to hide his sin anymore. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You see, as soon as we agree with God about our sinfulness and our guilt, as a consequence we then turn from it, we receive God's pardon through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is recognition here in this confession, recognition of our debts, and we're agreeing with God. That's a mark of the believer. We agree with God. You know, before we're saved, we tend to not agree with God. We tend to be self-righteous and think ourselves better than we actually are. It's when God puts his finger on our sins and highlights to our mind that actually we're corrupt, we're wicked, we're foolish, that we can't mend our ways, that we can't earn our salvation. It's when we agree with God about all these things. That's when we first come to Christ. When we agree with God with these things and look by faith to the Saviour, and then living the Christian life, we're living these lives that are in agreement with God over these important issues. There's recognition. Recognition of our debts. Another area with regard to this confession. Notice the regularity of this confession. The regularity of it. The first word of this verse is the word and. And that emphasizes that this petition is connected with the previous one. In the fourth petition, we're praying, give us this day our daily bread. And immediately it's followed with, and forgive us our debts. And you would be justified enough to expand the statement and to say, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us this day our debts. The point is that this is to be a daily prayer. The people of God are to daily seek forgiveness from their Father. Now, that introduces quite a deep theological question, namely, if we are forgiven once and for all at the cross of Christ, when we're justified, when we come to the Saviour, why do we need to keep asking for forgiveness? Why are we taught to daily pray for forgiveness? You know, the child of God is already pardoned from all sin, past, present, and future. That pardon is secured once and for all by Christ at the cross. We agree with that. As a consequence of that, you as a believer who trust the Saviour, you don't need to live your life worried that you might die just after committing a sin, but before you have time to repent. If you commit a great sin and you suddenly drop dead a moment later, if you're the Lord's, you'll be in heaven. Future sins are already pardoned at the cross. It's not as if you can live your life for the Lord and serve the Lord, but then you fall in sin and drop dead. You haven't had time to confess it, and suddenly you're lost. Not at all. Past sins, present sins, future sins are already pardoned at the cross. You're justified in Christ. Fully justified now and for all eternity. But then, if that's the case, why are we taught to ask for forgiveness daily? Why should we ask for something that we already have? Well, the first thing I would say here is that repentance is not a momentary act. You know, the same is true with faith. We receive salvation when we first put our faith in Christ, but it's not a momentary faith. It's not as if just for one split second you believe in Christ and then you go on with the rest of your life. No, the child of God continues to live by faith. Faith is exhibited and exerted right the way through his life. His life is marked by faith from that point on. And likewise, at the moment of our salvation, there is true repentance. But the child of God continues to live in this repentant spirit, and therefore, we are daily seeking to turn from sin. Just as faith ought to be seen in your life today, if you're a child of God, so repentance ought to be seen. And because we're not what we ought to be, we're still daily falling in sin, moment by moment we're missing the mark, since all our best deeds are still tainted by corruption, there's still plenty to be repented of. I don't care how long you've been saved, this is true of you, there's still plenty in your life to be repented of. May God give us all eyes to see our sin and to turn from it. We still have a need to come daily seeking forgiveness, turning from sin. But that doesn't fully answer the question. If we already have forgiveness, why do we still need to seek for it? I suggest that the key to understand is that there is a difference between our judicial or our legal need and our relational need before God. As sinners, we have a legal need. The law of God condemns us. We need legal pardon. By the law, we are all to be destroyed. The wages of sin is death. That need is met in full as soon as we are justified in Christ. As soon as you're saved through the grace of the Lord, looking to Christ, he deals with that legal need. He has borne your penalty. The law cannot condemn you any longer. The legal need is met. But as sinners, we also have a what we could call a relational need. Because while sin is forgiven in terms of its legal consequences, yet sin in our lives still hinders our relationship with the Lord. Now, to try and, as close as I can, explain the point, I want you to think of your childhood. As you were growing up, there were times when you disobeyed your parents. You sinned against them. I imagine none of us were the perfect children. There were times when you sinned against your parents. You disobeyed them. Now, your disobedience did not mean that they would drag you before the law courts. And it didn't mean that you ceased to be their child. At least I hope they didn't drag you before the law courts, unless it was something very serious. It didn't mean that, and it didn't mean you ceased to be their child. Your legal standing was totally unaffected. But there was a breach in the relationship. There was a hindrance there, and the relationship couldn't really resume on good terms until that sin was dealt with. You know, it's something like that with the Lord. When we sin, as believers, we do not lose our salvation. We do not change our legal standing. We do not lose our status as the children of God. We do not lose the love of our Father. But we do lose out in terms of our relationship. The Father still loves us. But the way in which he deals with us has to change. You know, whenever a child steps out of line, the parent still loves them. But instead of just carrying on as normal, as if everything's okay, normally in a good and healthy setup, there is a need for discipline, chastisement, and scripture would recommend that. And so the child, while still loved of the parent, now has this hindrance in the relationship. That they're under the discipline of the parent until there is a turning from that sin, until there is a recognition of it and a turning from it. So it is with the Lord. When we sin, there is this hindrance in the relationship. We come under God's chastisement. We lose the joy of our salvation. We lose the enjoyment of God. We lose that joyful experience of being in his will and of fellowship in the same degree. And therefore, we need daily to cry out for forgiveness. We need to cry out day by day that God would send away our sins, that he would put away anything that hinders our walk and our relationship with him. This day, then, forgive us our debts. You know, one of the great examples of this is of David after he sinned with Bathsheba. The prophet Nathan was sent to him and challenged him over his sin. But before the prophet left him, Nathan said to David in 2 Samuel 12 and the verse 13, he said, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." And Nathan reassured David, "Your sin is put away." And yet, while Nathan reassured David that his sin was put away, yet David still went on to pen the 51st Psalm, one of those very well-known Psalms where David confessed his sin before God, where he asked for forgiveness, where he sought such blessings from the Lord as the joy of God's salvation, as a right spirit worked within him, as the presence of God, and so on. In terms of David's legal need, his sin was put away. God wasn't going to kill him because of this sin with Bathsheba. Legally, all was well. He was still a child of Christ. He was still the Lord's own. And yet, what a need he had to cry out for forgiveness and seek these blessings. The joy of the Lord, this right spirit, the presence of God. Legally pardoned. And yet it was so important that he ensured his relationship with the Lord was not hindered. Do not let anything hinder your relationship with the Lord. If you go into sin, and for a time walk in sin, you who are truly a child of God, you'll find, like David, that you lose the joy of salvation. You'll find that you lose your power for Christian service. You'll lose out a lot. Legally speaking, you'll not lose your salvation if you're truly the Lord's. But while you remain in sin and you're not seeking forgiveness, you're not seeking to turn from it, you lose out with God. You lose out in your life. Therefore, daily cry unto God, "Forgive us our debts. Let there be no hindrance in my walk with thee, O God." The confession for forgiveness, then. One final point, and that is the accompaniment to forgiveness. The accompaniment to forgiveness. We're taught here to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, having taught this prayer, Christ obviously recognizes that this point might sound controversial, and therefore he re-emphasizes it immediately after he finishes teaching them the Lord's Prayer. In verses 14 and 15, he says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Lord, your Father, forgive your trespasses." Now, as you read that, it looks like a condition. That if you forgive others, God will forgive you. And if you don't forgive others, God will not forgive you. And some would take a statement like that and would take it out of the wider context of Scripture, and I would teach that really the way of salvation is simply to forgive others, never hold grudges, and then God will forgive you. I suggest to you, however, that this is not a condition for forgiveness in that sense. This is an accompaniment to forgiveness. It is not that God forgives us because we have forgiven others. Rather, the one who has truly received God's forgiveness is naturally then one who will forgive others. Christ's words here are not showing us how to be saved by forgiving others. Rather, they are showing us a mark of the saved. That is, those who are truly forgiven by God will naturally be those who forgive others. Let me simply say this. If you truly grasp the forgiveness that you have received from the Lord, if you're truly confessing your sin, that is, agreeing with God about your sin, and you recognize what God says about it is true, in all of its filth and all the horror of your sin, and if you recognize what God has done for you to forgive you from your sin, how can you possibly refuse to grant forgiveness to another? When you're recognizing that what God says is right, that your sin is the highest of treason, the blackest of crimes, the worst of offences, and yet God has freely pardoned you at the highest price, the death of Christ, how can you possibly withhold forgiveness from one who has grieved you in a lesser way? Do you struggle in forgiving people? You might say, well, I can't forgive them. You don't know what they've done to me. I suggest to you that the reason you can't forgive someone, it's not because of what they've done to you, even though it might be horrendous. The reason you can't forgive someone, if that's the case, is because you haven't grasped the greatness of God's forgiveness for you. If only you recognized how horrendous your sins are, even the whitest of them, and yet God offers full pardon through Christ, no sin performed against you even comes close. You could forgive the greatest of crimes against yourself, and it doesn't even come close to what God has done forgiving you. The one who has a right estimation of the cross, who knows what God has done for him, is naturally one who can forgive. Like the parable we were reading, if you truly recognize that God has forgiven your debt of 10,000 talents, then how can you possibly refuse to forgive the debt of 100 pence? God's people are a forgiving people. Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What a need we have for sins to be forgiven, and how gracious the Lord is in that he alerts us to our need. He instills within us a desire for forgiveness, and he grants the possibility of it at the highest imaginable cost. Let us therefore cry daily unto the Lord with confidence, "Forgive us our debts." And by that means may we walk in the enjoyment of our relationship with the Lord, and then in gratitude may we be those who forgive our debtors as he first forgave us. May God bless his word to us tonight. Amen.